Interesting, as Justin was sharing last week, beginning something on hope. God has laid this, what I'm going to share with you this morning, on my heart for the last probably 2 years. And can I tell you something, church? We can't hope if we can't trust. There can be no hope if we have no trust. And life has a way of knocking us around and causing us to question God. I mean, how many times have you heard, if he's a good God, why did he let this happen? How many times have we all said that? How many times have we questioned it in our hearts? And there's no easy answers, is there? But there is one. And so I want to share with you some thoughts. I'm going to share probably more of what God's done in my life than I ever have in one setting. I want to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 4. Beginning with verse 2. And I'm reading out of the Message, so it's going to sound a little different. If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him, and that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. If you're a hard worker and do a good job, you deserve your pay. We don't call your wages a gift. But if you see that the job is too big for you, that it's only something that God can do, and you trust him to do it, you could never do it for yourself, no matter how hard and long you worked. Well, that trusting him to do it is what gets you set right with God, by God, sheer gift. There's so many things in my life that is sheer gift. The summer of 1970, at 8 years old, I went to an altar in a youth camp and prayed the sinner's prayer. It was something I couldn't do on my own. It was a sheer gift. Because in that moment, God set things right for me. Have I done everything right since then? Heavens no. Made a lot of mistakes. Done a lot of things wrong. Said a lot of things wrong. But he has always been there. So I'm just going to run through some things that have been unquestionably God doing for me what I couldn't do for myself. First one was salvation. For those of you who don't know me very well, I'm a bit of an introvert. And I don't really like crowds. I don't like change. I went to 5 different schools. We moved a fair bit. My dad was a pastor, and so just with him making changes, we moved a lot. And so about the middle of my junior year in high school, pulpit committee started bugging my dad to come and look at another church. My dad said, no, I'm not doing it. I've got a son in junior high, or in junior in high school, and we're not moving. And they kept bugging. And God did something in my heart. And I went to my dad. And I said, if this is God, then you need to follow him. Well, he knew that, right? But he allowed me to have a say in it. And two of the main people on that pulpit committee was Robbie's parents. So because of embracing what God was doing, I found the love of my life. So there's so many things. It's more of that God doing for me what there was no way that I could do for myself. And so as we were dating, anybody that knows my wife knows she has a passion for kids, especially kids who are in trouble. She's always wanted to help out kids. And so we talked about adoption, foster care, before we were ever married. That was part of our plan. That was something God put in both of our hearts, to do something for those around us who didn't have a father. God put something in my heart to be a father to the fatherless. And there's been times in my life that I've looked back on that and said, didn't do a very good job with that one, bud. But it comes back to more of God doing for me what I couldn't do without him. I remember when our first son was born, looking at him and being overwhelmed with the realization that God gave. God gave his only son for you, for me, to give us a hope and a future. And I was overwhelmed with that. And again, here we have this child and something I couldn't do. I mean, yeah, we say, yeah, we see all that. But no, you don't understand. Without God in the picture, there would be no life. Without God giving us breath, there would be no life. So you understand that everything in life, everything about our being is because of God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Share gift. After Sean was born, a couple miscarriages. You know, we had this little plan. We were going to have two kids, and we were going to adopt kids, and, you know, here we go. Guess what? Didn't quite work out that way. A couple miscarriages, and we adopt Tanya. A lot of you don't know our story at all. Some of you know a lot about our story. But I just felt like this is what I should share this morning. Tanya came to us at 3.5 years old. We, in the next 2 years, thought we lost our mind. Just fairly recently, we talked to our son and asked him how he felt during that time. He said, I felt like I didn't exist. She absolutely consumed all of our time. We didn't know what we were going to do. We were in way over our heads. Started searching for some help, try to figure out. And all this time, we're just believing that God's going to heal her. So obviously got some issues here. We're just confident God's going to heal her. And we take her, we through a long process of God just setting things up, unbelievable ways that God set things up. We took her to what we thought was going to be a two-week intensive therapy session, and we were going to bring her back home. We already had her enrolled in school here. She was 5 years old, and we couldn't handle her. Found out that she had what they diagnosed as reactive attachment disorder. 3 days into it, the therapist calls us in for a meeting and says, this is a long-term kid. You guys might as well go home. We were devastated. And we were counting on God healing her. Instead, God gave us a path to be in her life as much as we could, and I don't understand that to this day. But I know that God did some miraculous things through that, provided funding. Her therapy alone was more than I made in a year. It was way beyond me how to take care of this, how to fix this. And so we're progressing along. Tanya's in treatment facilities, and we go to see her from a distance. And all the time wondering, where's God in all this? What's our place? And so we move on forward a little bit with that. And a few years later, we get a call from a caseworker and says, we have a baby girl for you. She's 3 days old. Do you want her? Will you come get her? We did. It was Lauren. Most of you know Lauren. We picked her up from the hospital at 3 days old. This had been almost 10 years from the birth of our firstborn. And like I had said, two miscarriages and nothing in between. We go pick up Lauren, find out that my wife is pregnant. All the time we're making trips to Denver to see Tanya throughout her pregnancy. December of this same year, my mother-in-law passed away, aneurysm at 50 years old. And we're still trying to embrace what God's doing and not understanding. Michelle's born. We move forward, you know, we're just slogging through life, really, honestly. Through some of that, I was in a business partnership with a guy, and we got in conflict, and I hated him. I literally hated him. Did not want to be around him. I knew from what the Bible says, that wasn't what my response was supposed to be. And there's a verse that says, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Will be filled. Not maybe. Not sometime. They will be filled. I knew what the Bible said about loving your enemies. Doing good to those who persecute you. And I began to cry out to God. And ask him to give me a love for this man that I couldn't stand. About a year and a half of that, all of a sudden, somehow God stepped into that. And he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. Gave me a love for that man. And we were able to move forward. So, I'm just here to tell you this morning There's so much that we don't understand what God's doing many times in our lives. We're walking through life and we don't know. We don't know which way to turn. About in the midst of all of that is when we got Danny. Several of you probably don't even know the whole story about Danny. We had some friends in church that we were going to at the time who were doing jail ministry. Both of his parents got caught in some crime. She was pregnant. They're in the county jail. They're getting ready to do time, unquestionably. They were guilty. They said, well, we've got this family in our church that does foster care. Which we had been doing foster care through several of that. Just in the midst of all of this, we had 16 foster kids over a period of about 15 years. Some of them for one night, some of them for several days. Again, God doing what we couldn't do. I don't have the energy for that. Twins, failure to thrive, feeding every 2 or 3 hours at night. Robbie got one, I got one. You don't do that without God doing something, right? You see, this isn't a Dave Parker story. This is a God story. Of God doing for us what we can't do on our own. So Danny comes to us. We have him for 2 years. His mom gets out of prison. We take him back to her. And that was a rough one. That was a rough one for me. And so as we are processing all of this, I mean, at this point, I'm angry at God. I'm cursing God. I'm yelling at God. I'm mad. I'm not happy about any of this. I've screamed at God from Espanola to Pagosa several times. I mean, literally screaming at God. What's the point? And I hit a point where it's like, you know what, God, if you're not going to do anything, I'm not going to do anything either. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there. Right now, and it's painful, and it hurts. It wasn't too long after that, and I don't mean to bore the rest of you, but not very many of you in here have heard my apricot story. The reason I'm sharing it is because it's pivotal. I felt like I should go try to get some alone with God, hear from Him. And so I had my wife drop me off up at the bridge in Piedra River. And I walked down and she picked me up at the lower Piedra where the trail comes through. I left there early one morning and there wasn't anybody ahead of me. And I'm about halfway through that trail. And I looked down and right in the middle of the trail, there's 5 apricots. Absolutely perfect. They had not been touched by a rodent or a bird. I don't know how they got there. I don't know where they came from. But I know that God began to speak to my heart. I picked those apricots up. I carried them. And God began to speak. And He said, son, if you get on the right path, I'm here to tell you that everything you need is in the path. I've placed it there for you. If you'll follow the path that I have chosen for you, you will find everything you need. I can't tell you how many times I've went back to that, because it began to thaw my frozen heart toward God. Of God, where are you? Why haven't you come through? And so, we've continued to walk. And believe it or not, after all of that, somehow God laid it on our hearts to adopt again. Like, no. I don't think so. We finally got enough courage to share it with our home group. And Sherry Gorman began to draw. And handed Robbie a picture of Jesus holding a child. And she said, I feel like God is saying that I'm holding this one for you. I'm covering this one for you. Something to that effect. And so we went on with that. The whole home study and all of that took quite a while. I don't remember. It was about a 10-year process from the time we said, okay, we'll do this, till we get the call. And they said, we have a baby girl. Will you take her? No one else will let their lame stand. There's not a drug on the street that this mom hasn't taken while pregnant. She's born 3 weeks early, 3 pounds, 9 ounces. We go to Colorado Springs and pick her up. Looked at her through all the tubes and the glass and everything, IV in the head. Once again, God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and we said yes. They said, because of the drug abuse, you know, we really need to monitor this. They had somebody come into our home and check, just see how she was developing motor skills, everything. There was no issues. When God said, I'm holding this one for you. He knew what he was talking about. He gave us the strength to embrace that. And so here we are. Here she is in junior high. Absolutely no effects from any drug abuse. I'm here to tell you God can, but God doesn't always. And most of the time, no matter what, we don't understand. But there's something that happens when he steps on the scene and says, trust me. We can trust him. I'm here to tell you this morning, we can trust him. It's not easy. And again, he brings that trust to us. We can't drum that up on our own. We can't make that happen. So as most of you know, Lauren decided that she didn't like mom and dad's rules, moved out at 17. Struggled with addiction since. A few years ago, 3 years ago, she was pregnant, and it was Ryder. As most of you know, we have Ryder now. And, it's like, I'm not really ready to go back to diapers and bottles. That's a little rough. But once again, God did what Dave Parker can't do. And here we are today, still alive, still doing what God's called us to do. In the midst of all of that with Lauren, my mom's had both hips replaced, shoulder operation, and now struggling with dementia. I've been down there the last several weeks, for the last several years, actually. On weekends, just trying to help my dad out. Putting locks on the doors last weekend so that she can't wander out at night. Again, God doing what Dave Parker can't do. And it all comes from us embracing what God is doing in our life. And opening up and allowing Him to place trust there that we don't have. To reach out and continue on and see what the end result is going to be. We still don't know. Our daughter Tanya is in prison in Georgia. We have kind of a messy life. But I'm here to tell you this morning that over the last 2 years, God has done something. It really started with that verse that I read. You see, it's God doing something in us. Sheer gift. Any of you know us very well know that we'll always have a song. Right? God speaks to us through song quite a bit. So in the midst of all of this, it's 2015, Lauren Daigle come out with a song. The lyrics of it are this. Letting go of every single dream. I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I'll go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're struggling with, Matt. You want to come? But I can tell you, I really believe that wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life, God wants to step in this morning and do something supernatural that you can't do for yourself. Begin to restore some trust. I'm going to read some scripture here that follows this. This was a big part of where God began to really do something in my heart. How many of you know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, right? So as I continued to apply what God had taught me my whole life, you keep seeking me, you keep trusting me. You know, he said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. A lot of times, what we ask for, we don't get, but we get what God wants us, what we need from God. A lot of times when we seek, we're seeking the wrong thing. And God has to adjust things in our life. Sometimes we're knocking on the wrong doors. But if we continue to ask, seek, and knock, God will bring us to a place where he can speak to our lives. So we look at Abraham. Remember, we're talking about a God story, not an Abraham story, but we all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. Now think, was that declaration made before or after he was marked by the covenant rite of circumcision? That's right, before. That means that he underwent circumcision as evidence and confirmation of what God had done long before to bring him into this acceptable standing with himself. An act of God he had embraced with his whole life. And it means further that Abraham is father of all people who embrace what God does for them while they're still on the outs with God. As yet unidentified as gods, in an uncircumcised condition. It is precisely these people in this condition who are called set right by God and with God. Abraham is also, of course, the father of those who have undergone the religious rite of circumcision, not just because of the ritual, but because they were willing to live in the risky faith embrace of God's action for them. The way Abraham lived long before he was marked with circumcision. That famous promise God gave Abraham that he and his children would possess the earth was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they're told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. You ever tried to do a business deal with God? I have. Believe me, trust is better. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and his way and then simply embracing him and what he does. God's promise arrives as pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He is not a racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We called Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding not to live. To live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God set us right with God. So by entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting his praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout out our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we're never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were no use to him whatever. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection. Everything we have because of God. And if we're going to allow God to restore our hope, we have to allow him to restore our trust. It's something that only he can do. I wish I could tell you how to do it. There's not six easy steps. But I know what God did for me. In our home, as I was reading these verses, began to cause trust to build in my heart again that was broken. And I will be forever thankful for that. And I believe that he wants to do the same for you here this morning. I look across this crowd and I know several of your stories, and it's way worse than mine. You've gone through some really tough times. But I believe that God can do something for you that you can't do for yourself this morning. So would you stand with me? Father, we know that our lives are in your hand. God, I know that you care for every one of us deeply. Even those of us who are right here, right now, who don't believe that you really care. I know that you do care. Father, I'm asking that you would do for each one of these here this morning, struggling with trusting you, what you did for me. That you would cause trust to be opened up in our hearts. And by allowing trust to open up in our hearts, you would begin to stir those senses of hope. One of my favorite scriptures throughout this time in our life has been, Justin read it last week, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace as you patiently wait for him, and may he cause you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit, we're asking you to come and do a work in our lives right now, this morning, that only you can do. And cause trust and hope and faith to rise up within us. In Jesus' name.